Gospel for the first Sunday after Easter is found in
John, beginning with the 20th chapter, verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the side on the mark of the nails, and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
If you have the little bookmark here, this will be the outline for our talk today. It's something that I've been working on all my life, ever since I was a bratty little child. I just didn't know it. I had a mother who prayed with us every night, who read scripture at the table. We had a little plastic daily bread, and we'd pull a scripture at the table. She would pray if an ambulance went by. We would pause in whatever we were doing, and she made sure that living in the presence of God wasn't something you did on Sunday morning, but all of life was lived in the presence of God. I had a dad who was a pastor, and he would take me out visiting, and we would sing, and we went to the old folks' home, and I would sing. I even have an album, an old-fashioned CD, a little scratchy black thing, of me singing before my voice turned. So I had a nice whole falsetto voice where I was singing. And Dad told stories, and Dad would involve me in his ministry and just make sure that we always were involved in bringing that light and that joy and that freedom in Christ. When I became a young pastor, we had some fertility problems, and we were married for 10 years before our daughter was born. 5 of those years, we were at the Mayo Fertility Clinic, doing all the tests, all the surgeries, all the drug treatments, laparoscopies, cell pingograms, 9 months on one drug, 6 months on another drug, blind drug study. We did everything we could to try to make a baby. And I wanted to be a dad. I really wanted to be a dad. And then one day, a little home pregnancy test. On the 61st month of our fertility treatment, a little home pregnancy test turned green and blue in front of my eyes. And my wife and I laughed and kissed and hugged and fell on the bathroom floor in Owatonna, Minnesota, in disbelief. She made me run out in the middle of the night to get another pregnancy test because she didn't believe it. Didn't believe it. And at the stroke of midnight on November 22nd, 1988, we arrived at the hospital fully dilated, and within 20 minutes, out comes this bloody little wrinkled lizard thing. And she was the most beautiful bloody little wrinkled lizard I ever saw. And we named her Catherine Elizabeth. And 3.5 years later, in another major abdominal surgery and a whole lot of prayer and care, out came Joseph Martin. Thank you, Jesus. My goodness, I wanted to be the best dad possible. I really wanted to be the best dad I could possibly be. And so I thought of my own childhood, and I was really fortunate to to have a mother who brought God into everything we did. It wasn't just what we did, it was who we were. To have a dad who was always interested in other people and always involving me in part of that ministry. In our home, every Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas, we filled the tables and went and got card tables from church and extra chairs. We filled it with widows and widowers. And if anybody lost a spouse last year, they were at our table on holidays from then on. My sisters and I grew up serving everybody else the ham before we ate, going and picking up the folding chairs and bringing them back to church. My mother was a Norwegian pietist, and there are some good things about that and some bad things about that. But she was a warm pietist, and in her piety, how could you let that person be alone tonight, which could be the loneliest night of their life after the loss? How could you call yourself a Christian and leave those people alone? That's what I grew up with. And when I finally became a dad, I wanted to be the best dad possible. And I wanted to do the kinds of things where my children would grow up, where Sunday wasn't just, here's the Sunday school, here's the worship, now the rest of the week, go home and do whatever you want to do. I wanted all 10,060 minutes of the week to be lived in the presence of God. So we started doing a handful of things. And by the way, the symbols are all right here. My doctorate is in the field of linguistic philosophy called semiotics, where we study symbols and try to understand why does anything mean anything to anybody. My dissertation was titled The Meaning of Meaning in a Post-Gutenberg Neo-Google World. I interviewed 100 people, from philosophers and sociologists to movie producers and Grammy winners and Oscar and Emmy and to mothers dying of cancer. And I asked them all the same questions. What means something to you? And why does it mean anything to you? I started my interviews at Warner Brothers Pictures with Hunt Lowry, who's done 42 feature films, only lost money on two of them, so he's really a good producer, yeah. And I asked Hunt, what's a meaningful movie? And Hunt said, it has to move you. If you want to go online, Google Rich Melheim, Hunt Lowry. I have a video of him. It was too long, I had to cut it into two parts. A movie has to move you if it's going to be meaningful. So I asked him, well, why does a movie move you? Well, it has to get inside you and do some business with something that matters. Well, why does the stuff inside matter? Well, it has to resonate. Well, resound. Why does it have to? Why does it resonate? Is it something you're born with? Something that matters? Is it something you grow up with? Yes. Psychologically, sociologically, neurologically, something only matters to you if someone who matters to you and to whom you matter found that it mattered to them too and shared that with you over and over and over. My second interview was with perhaps the most brilliant Christian philosopher of our age, kind of the C.S. Lewis of our age. He was the head of philosophy at USC, and I interviewed him as he was dying of cancer. Dallas Willard, that's online too, if you want to Google Rich Melheim, Dallas Willard. And I asked this brilliant philosopher, what is meaning? And he said, it is both a point and a vector or a ray. It has to start with something solid, but it has to move somewhere. And he used the word move too. You have to be going somewhere. In today's text, the disciples are locked in a room, scared to death. I don't know where Thomas was that first time. I don't know. Maybe he's not the bad guy in our story today. Maybe he's the only one who's not locked in a room. He's out in the world with the living Christ, still living it, huh? Proclaiming what he saw. Everybody else is locked in a room. Have you ever felt like you were locked in a room, afraid, relationally, psychologically, sociologically, financially? Maybe you feel like you're locked in a room right now. And what happens in our text? Jesus comes right through the walls. Not even a locked room can keep Jesus out of this mess, out of this fear, out of this pain. We have a whole society of people who are living up, locked in trouble, locked in fear. They don't dare share what's good and what's not good. They're just locked. I decided I wasn't going to raise kids who would keep their fear inside, who would keep their pain inside, who would bottle it all up inside. It is not healthy to hold that inside. It does damage neurologically, psychologically, sociologically to hold that pain inside. And so every night we were going to share a high and a low. Now, psychologically, sharing a high is a really good thing. Sharing something positive, even on a day when you can hardly think of anything positive, if you get in the habit of finding one good thing, there were many nights in our parenting when my wife couldn't think of any highs that whole day, and all she would say, Jesus loves me, next. But think of the role modeling of Jesus loves me, even on a terrible, horrible, very good, no good, terrible, you know, to model that even though everything seems like crap, at least Jesus loves me. That's brilliant. That's brilliant. Sharing a high does a lot of good things neurologically. I've been doing research on the molecular base and the cellular base of learning. Go to richlearning.com if you want to see our research in Ethiopia and India and different places. And I found out that when you are sharing positive things, a message comes from your brain at 100 yards a second down your nerve cells. Everybody point to your brain. Ready? When you're sharing a high, something positive, a message comes at 100 yards. Do this. 100 yards. 100. 100 yards a second. It goes to the end of the nerve cells, and little bags of chemicals go pop. Ready? Here we go. Ready? 100 yards. 100 yards. 100 yards a second. Pop. These chemicals go across the space called a synapse, that space between nerves. From an electrical to a chemical bond, they jump over to the synapse, they bond to a protein on the other end of the nerve cell, and all through your body, when you're sharing a laugh, when you're sharing a smile, when you're sharing something good, all through your body goes an electrical chemical message that says, I feel good. Ner, 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 ner. Free drugs. If you can get someone to share something positive and a laugh, you can drug your father every night. You can drug your mother every night. You can drug your teenager every night if you can just think of something positive. If you can just let it out and laugh. Have you ever laughed so hard you could hardly breathe? Don't say anymore. I'm going to pee. Don't say. Afterwards, you're exhausted. But you feel great, right? You know what that is? It's free drugs. From your head, electrical, chemical, electrical, all through your body. And the beautiful thing about these free drugs God can release in you is after you get that high, they drain right back into little packets to be released again and again and again. You have an endless supply of uppers, and they don't cost any money. God has built those into your system. What if you decided, I'm calling Grandma for the next 40 days, find out what time she goes to bed, takes her meds. I'm going to give her free drugs before she goes to sleep. Maybe she won't need so many meds, right? Yeah. I think Pastor Jen's going to put a sign out on the parking lot next weekend, free drugs. We're going to double attendance. Just wait and see. The same thing happens when you share a low, something not so good. Just getting it out in the open. A message comes from your brain. How fast? 100 yards a second, goes down to the end, and the little chemicals go pop. They jump across the synapse, and they bond to a protein. When you're sharing a low, when you're getting that pain out verbally, you get free drugs. You can drug your dad twice every night. You can drug your mom. You can drug your teenager. My goodness. And you know what happens when you get those free drugs? They do a damage to the stress hormone cortisol. Those uppers, that laughter, that washing away the pain, getting it out before it poisons you, it does damage to the toxic stress hormone cortisol. Cortisol is what you get when you're all stressed out. Cortisol prematurely wrinkles, ages, and sags your skin. Cortisol tells your belly fat to stick around because I may never eat again. Cortisol constricts your blood vessels so you don't get enough oxygen to the brain. No wonder what you can't think straight when you're all stressed out and angry. But the worst thing cortisol does is it blocks your sleep hormone, melatonin. And if you can't sleep, you can't have positive attitudes. You can't have creativity. You can't have innovation. You can't solve your problems if you can't sleep. If you just had a mechanism every night before you go to bed to laugh and to cry, to celebrate and rejoice with those who rejoice, and to get rid of the pain, not hold it in, you could get better sleep, you'd have a better attitude, and you'd learn better and have more memory consolidation. God must have read some of those brain books when God said, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And you know the very best time to do this physiologically is when you lie down and when you rise. Right before you go to sleep and right when you wake up. Think of the good and thank God for it and ask for some help with the bad, and you'll have a more creative, positive life. That's what sharing highs and lows can do. Don't hold it in. It'll only poison you. Yeah. Some pain is like a blister. Leave it alone. It'll go away. Some pain is like a sliver. And if you don't get it, it's going to get you. We have a lot of people in society today walking around with embedded slivers. They hold on until they explode. Do you know the word salve and the word salvation come from the same root word? So do the words catharsis and catheter, but we're not going to go into that right now. Suffice it to say, the word relax and the word laxative also come from the same root. Yes. Let it go. Let it go. You got to let the pain go. You got to have a mechanism to celebrate and to get rid of the crap, or it's going to poison you. Share highs and lows. The second thing we did with our kids every night is we read. Reading is so good for their brains. We had a certain time that they had to get ready for bed. If you have your jammies on, if you have your teeth brushed, then we'll read two books. If it takes a little longer, we'll only read one book, okay? It's just really good. We also had pillow fights in my house every night because I knew I wanted lots of oxygen in their brain before we dealt with the issues of the day. Yeah. So I'd say, okay, 10 minutes, we'll start. We'll get two books. If you run upstairs, we'll get a pillow fight. They'd run up, they'd brush their teeth, they'd yell down the stairway, we're ready! Here comes Daddy! Ha ha ha! Smash, bang, boom. My wife is sitting downstairs thinking, oh, it's going to wind them down really nicely, isn't it? But I knew a little something about psychology, and I knew a little something about bonding, and I knew a little something about neurology, and I knew that if I wanted to talk about real issues of their day, they had to have some oxygen in their brain. So do your pillow fight or your tickle chase or whatever, and then water up. Your lungs are made mostly of water, and you need to water up after exercise in order to have plenty of oxygen. And then we would share our highs and lows, and then we would read. And along with our reading, we always put God's word as the last thing before we move on to the next step. Grab that text from today. Grab that story. I want you to find just one word or sentence or phrase that jumps out at you today. Maybe it's locked up. Maybe it's breathed on them. Find one sentence. If you have a pen, circle that sentence or that word or that phrase. Turn to someone near you and tell them what you circled. Ready? Go. Or what jumped out if you didn't have a pen. I think we should get highlighter pens for the pews for the next 40 days, and then, okay. And that would be what you're going to live with all week long. You don't have to reread the whole story if you don't want to. You don't have to read a whole chapter. Just find something that seemed to jump out, and that's your verse for the week. They say you can't walk into the same river twice. Some water passes. Some time passes. I don't think you can walk into the same Bible story twice. Some life passes. And if you decide we're going to take Sunday's text, and that is our text for the whole week, we're just going to live with that. We're going to soak in it. We're going to think about it when we lie down and when we rise. Try it for 40 days. You will be amazed. If you can't do it for 40 days, just 6 weeks. That's, I'll tell you what. If you can't do it for 6 weeks, a month and a half. Just do a month and a half, okay? I dare you. Something's going to change in your understanding of both the vertical and the horizontal dimension of the cross, in how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. The third step here is to talk. And maybe that scripture is saying something to you and to your highs and lows. If you want to watch some video on that website, faith5.org, I teach a little bit about this, and there's a family for each that talks about talking, about how to relate the scripture to their life, their highs and lows. Now, there's something you have to understand about the differences between little girls' brains and little boys' brains. The brain of the female and the brain of the male are growing at the same speed in the womb until the testosterone kicks in. And at that point, in a little boy's brain, up above the left ear, in the linguistic and phonic centers, the brain takes a break. For, some would say, about 40 years, the brain takes a break. And a little girl at birth will be born with 11% more brain tissue dedicated to talking and listening than a little boy. Surprise, 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 right? The little boy will be born with about 2.5 times more brain tissue dedicated to sex and a whole lot more toward action and aggression. And if you don't turn something into action, it will turn into aggression. That's why we had pillow fights every night in our house. I thought it would be good for my son to hit me with a blunt object and get the displaced aggression out. The wonderful thing about the human brain, however, is it can grow the more you exercise it. Just like muscles, the more you lift, the more capacity you grow to lift. In the brain, the more you talk, the more capacity you grow to talk. The more you listen, the more capacity you grow to listen. The more you empathize, the more you sympathize. And if you want to raise a little boy or a little girl to be able to sympathize, empathize, and talk things out instead of knock things out, then I would suggest whoever's in your world, you decide, if we can have a few minutes every night and tell me the good, tell me the not so good, talk about it. And maybe it relates to what God has to say. The fourth step here is pray. Now, you can teach someone to pray who's never prayed in their life if you can teach them active listening. What did little Jenny say her high was this week? Thank God for it. What did she say her low was this week? Ask for some help. Close in Jesus' name. Hey, you're a Christian, right? So, dear God, thank you for Jenny's B on her math test. Help her with her dumb jerk boyfriend. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all it has to be. So what if you decide you're going to do that for grandma in the nursing home for the next 40 days or a month and a half? Guess what happens when you pray about real things for people? Point to your head. I think you know. Prayer itself releases endorphins. When you're praying for someone, the real issues in their life, and when they're praying for the real issues in your life, a message comes from the brain. How fast? 100 yards a second, down to the end of the neurons where little drugs go, pop, they jump across the synapse, they bond to a protein, and all through grandma's body when you're praying for her, free drugs. You can drug grandma every night with highs, lows, 3 times. Her stress will go away. She won't need as many meds because you're giving her an unlimited supply, and she'll feel loved and she'll feel cared for. Whoever in your world that you know right now, who feels like they are in a locked room, you can bring them so much healing. You can bring them so much care. You can help them get out when they're afraid and alone. And whether it's you right now, and you feel like you're locked, or you feel like you're afraid, or you feel something's out to get you mentally, physically, psychologically, really, Our message for you today is straight from the resurrected Jesus. You don't have to sit in there alone. And even if you think you are, he's coming for you. Because we got to let it out. We got to let it go. Yeah. And that's the final piece here, the blessing. What if every night, every child, every teen, every young adult, every single, every widow or widower who lost somebody last year and or feels like last year knew how loved and blessed they were because of you, because of your encounter with the living Christ who calls you out of your locked door to love others. What a blessing. We always put a kiss and a cross on our kids' head, kiss and a cross. And some nights we just said, God bless you, go to bed. Some nights we said, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord's face shine upon you, that eloquent blessing. Some nights I did my happy to be your pappy litany. I'm so happy to be your pappy, you don't bother to be your father. Flips my lid that you're my kid. I'm elated that we're related. Drives me wild that you're my child. And daddy will always love you no matter what. Mommy will always love you no matter what. Jesus will always love you no matter what. Kiss, cross. Good night. Whatever you can do to let someone know they are loved and they are blessed. Guess what a blessing like that does? Yeah. So my suggestion for you on the second Sunday of Easter, first Sunday after Easter, is to start drugging a lot of people in your world. In Jesus' name, amen.